Let's pray. Father God, thanks for your word. Thanks that it's an unshaking foundation of truth and hope, good news, as well as at times a message that confronts us with things we need to hear. Thank you for your word. We trust your authority and power, and we pray that as we give our attention to your word this morning, you will do your work among us. I pray that as I speak, you'll help me to speak with clarity and the grace and truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's people who like to make lists and people who don't like to make lists. Now, I'm a list maker. If you want to get something done, make a list. I like making lists. I want to make progress on a project or have a productive day, I make a list. Sometimes, when I've done something and I realize I hadn't put it on my list, I put it on my list and then I cross it out. It helps me feel like I'm making progress. So I think the Apostle Paul was a list maker. I can imagine him as he's writing this letter to Timothy. He's working his way through weighty issues of theology and really significant matters of the Christian life. As he's writing the first 3.5 chapters of this letter, it's as if he thinks, oh, I've got to ask Timothy to bring my cloak. So he just makes a note. And he writes a bit more, preach the word, Timothy. And then he thinks, oh, I need to say good day to Priscilla and Aquila there. And he writes a note. And he gets back to, you know, God did not give us a spirit of fear. And he thinks, oh, I must tell him Tychicus is on his way. He writes a note. So he gets to the end of his letter of 2 Timothy. And we've spent 7 weeks working our way through this letter. And this last section, he finally turns to his bit of scrap parchment there and thinks, okay, I just need to run through a bunch of everyday housekeeping things with Timothy. Now, I actually love these passages. Most of the letters in the New Testament have a passage like this at the end. I really like them. They're so everyday. They're so down to earth, just full of real people, real places, mixed up history. I enjoy seeing, and this is what I think is the best thing we can take from this passage, the way the gospel is an everyday reality. The gospel is an everyday reality. And this passage can help us see how these huge concepts we've been hearing about throughout the letter fan into flame the gift that God has given you, and trust the gospel to reliable people. Guard the gospel. All scripture is God-breathed. Huge topics. This passage is a great way to help us see how these huge topics end up in our normal everyday life. And what could be more helpful than that? Today's Sunday, you'll have an afternoon this afternoon, you'll be getting stuff done, you'll be with people, perhaps relaxing, the week will get started tomorrow, and what difference will the gospel make in your life? How can you apply this message of God and the gospel? So, let's consider some of these everyday situations, and I hope there's one or two that really strike you as we work through this passage. I'm going to tackle it in 3 categories, a little out of order, because it really is a little bit all over the place. First, we're going to think about everyday struggles, then everyday relationships, and then lastly, our everyday relationship with Jesus. So, everyday struggles. It's clear that the theme of 2 Timothy, to endure hardship, was real for Paul. It's really clear from these verses. Verse 9 and 10. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. So Paul's wrapped up the weighty issues of the letter, and now he's writing some practical notes. Do your best to come to me quickly, he says to Timothy. Let's quickly remember the geography here. So Paul is in Rome, halfway along the Mediterranean toward the western end. The map would be for you this way. He's there in prison. Timothy, on the other hand, is at the other end of the Mediterranean on the coast of Turkey in the city of Ephesus. And all the places mentioned in these verses are more or less all in between. So we've got Turkey and Italy, and all in between, there's various places, mostly in and around Greece, that are going to be mentioned today. And he wants Timothy to drop everything there in Ephesus and come to see him. Why? Because, verse 10, Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Every one of the names in this, nearly every one of the names mentioned in this passage has a backstory. Demas was a longtime companion of Paul. In Colossians 4:14, we realize that Demas, he was with Paul during his first imprisonment. This is the second time Paul's been in prison, well, more than that, but second major one. Demas was there. He's been with Paul for a long time, traveling, preaching the gospel. And now he's deserted Paul because he loved this world. He's gone to Thessalonica. Possibly it was his hometown. Maybe he couldn't face another time in prison. Whatever it was, Paul has worked out his priorities. He loved this present world. In the last verse we looked at last week, Paul emphasized all of those who have loved Jesus appearing, all of those who have looked forward in hope and faith, longing for Jesus to return. And that's the contrast with Demas. Instead of longing and loving that future time when Jesus will return, he's in love with the present world. And let's change his priorities. He's deserted Paul. How discouraging would this have been? Paul's in a really bleak situation, and one of his longtime companions has abandoned him. Must have been a really low moment. Another struggle which is really clear in these verses is just that Paul was lonely. Demas, who loved this world, has deserted me, gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke. And as we go along, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Down the end, Erastus stayed in Corinth. This is verse 20. I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. This constant list of people here, there, and everywhere. Demas has deserted Paul. We don't know why Crescens has gone to Dalmatia. That's an area sort of in modern day Turkey. Let's see. Oh, no, Crescens has gone to Galatia. That's in Turkey. Titus to Dalmatia. That's sort of in the area of Yugoslavia or so. Most likely these guys have been dispatched off to keep doing the work of mission. For these last 30 years, Paul's been traveling around the Mediterranean, and he has this team of workers, and they're often mentioned in his letters. Titus was in Crete. We know because Paul writes his letter to him, and in the letter to Titus in Crete, he mentions to him, please head towards Nicopolis, which actually turns out to be right next to Dalmatia. So the hint is that even though Paul's alone in prison in Rome, he's still sending his friends off to do the work of ministry. He's really counting the cost. He's lonely because he's sent people to keep talking about Jesus elsewhere. Tychicus, down in verse 12, he sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Remember, that's where Timothy was. So this guy Tychicus shows up in Philippians, Colossians, and also Titus. Looks like he's the guy that delivered the letters. At the end of most of the letters in the New Testament, there'll be someone mentioned with a line like, please welcome Tychicus, or I've sent Tychicus to you. He's the guy who carried the letter because there was no Australia Post. So it looks like there's Paul in Rome, Tychicus, take this to Ephesus. And it looks as if the idea is Tychicus is to kind of stay there while Timothy heads off to be with Paul in Rome. Verse 21, Erastus, I left him in Corinth. Erastus is mentioned in the book of Romans as the city treasurer in Corinth. And actually, about 100 years ago in Corinth, archaeologists dug up an inscription beside the road which said Erastus, the city treasurer, laid this street at his own expense. It's a neat little moment of archaeological evidence lining up with New Testament documents. And finally, Trophimus. He was sick. He left him in Miletus. For all these various reasons, Paul's alone. And loneliness, as we all know, is hard, especially when things are already a struggle. As we remember from last week, Paul thinks death is probably not that far away. He's on trial for his life. He's in a cold and dark prison, and he's lonely. So he's been deserted by a friend. He's dealing with loneliness, and he's also got physical and material struggles. Looking down at verse 13. When you come, Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Let's try and put together the possible series of events that led Paul to be in Rome. Now, this is putting together 10 different bits of information, so I'll just try and summarize it. It looks like after Paul was released from prison at the end of Acts, so he was in prison when the book of Acts finished, he travels around a bit. He might have gone to Spain. He probably went back. He went to Crete, left Titus there. He went to Ephesus, left Timothy there. Then it looks like, by a bit of a zigzag route, he went to Miletus. He left Trophimus there. He might have gone up to Troas, which is a port nearby, and it's quite possible he was betrayed there and handed over to the Roman authorities. And that would explain why his cloak and his books are there. These are so important for him. Why doesn't he have them? It's quite possible he was arrested and they were still staying with Carpus, where he'd been staying. And then they've put him on a ship and they've taken him off to Rome. So when he says to Timothy, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchment, he's saying, would you mind, plan your trip to go through Troas, call into to Carpus and grab my stuff for me. So he needs his cloak. Winter's coming. Verse 21, he mentions, do your best to get here before winter. He's getting old. He's in jail in Rome. He's cold. He just needs, he knows, and a cloak like this is a sort of a unique word. It's expensive, warm winter garment. Can you pick it up and bring it, please, Timothy? And also bring the books and the parchments. Not exactly sure. Parchments, books could be made of parchments. Books could also be made of papyrus. So one's made out of animal hides, the other one's made out of reeds. So not exactly sure what the difference between the books and the parchments are, but most likely it's his Bible. It's his Old Testament. Now that just shows you it clearly wasn't a good situation if Paul, the missionary apostle, had to leave his Bible behind. So in those days we didn't have a bound Bible like this. He would have had a whole scroll or a set of ancient books which would have contained the Old Testament and possibly some of his own letters or other early New Testament documents, because the New Testament at this stage, because we're reading it, was still being written. This might have been worse than losing the cloak to Paul. He can't even study. He can't even read God's word. He's missing some of the things that are most important to him. And then finally, in terms of the struggles that we see in this passage, he's dealing with significant opposition. Verse 14 and 15 talk about Alexander the metalworker. So verse 14, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. We don't exactly know what Alexander did. There's a couple of other characters called Alexander. It could be them. We're not sure. It was a pretty common name. There's a hint, though, in the phrase that Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm, there's a legal term in there which is used for betrayal or an informer. So it seems quite possible that this Alexander lived in Troas. Timothy wouldn't have known him because Timothy really hadn't heard what happened when Paul got arrested. So he's saying, go grab my cloak from Carpus, but look out for Alexander the metalworker. He did me a great deal of harm, because he gives a specific warning. You need to be on your guard against him. He strongly opposed our message. This is how Paul, perhaps, was arrested and put on trial in the first place. Denounced the authorities, dragged off to Rome, leaving all his stuff behind because of opposition to his message. It's because Paul was so identified with Jesus and the gospel, that's why he was in the trouble he was in. These are some everyday struggles here, and perhaps you know some of these. Broken relationships. Loneliness, financial or physical limitations. And these are normal struggles for nearly everyone. And yet Paul had joy and purpose and hope in Christ, even though his life was really hard. And we'll see as we keep going through these different aspects of this passage. But not only those normal everyday struggles, Paul was also counting the cost for being identified with Jesus. Because he was known as someone who lived and spoke for Jesus, he was losing friends and facing persecution. He was going without. He was financially uncomfortable. As in, he didn't have the material possessions that he needed for the sake of the gospel. So perhaps that's the first encouragement from these everyday kind of verses. Take heart. Struggles are normal. The gospel is true. Jesus is worth it. I was texting a friend this week. He mentioned that he's going through some struggles. I was trying to encourage him, and he sent a text to me that said, I take comfort in the fact that God has always worked in me the most and I've changed the most when things are difficult. God's always worked in me the most and I've changed the most when things are difficult. Pray I learn the lessons quick. That was his prayer request. Struggles are normal, but God does work through them. So Paul had some everyday struggles. Secondly, though, he did have some everyday relationships which also sustained him. So let's see how that worked. He was encouraged and helped by different people in different ways. Firstly, think about Timothy himself. Verse 9, to start this passage, Paul said, do your best to come to me quickly. If you remember back to the start of the book, Paul expressed in really open ways his affection for Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so I may be filled with joy. Timothy wasn't with Paul at this point, and yet their relationship was still an encouragement, and he really wanted his friend to be with him. He wanted to share the struggles that he had. I love the way Paul is really honest about his struggles. Unlike a lot of us, he doesn't kind of keep it closed and keep it tight and not let on when he's struggling. He's pretty honest. He tells Timothy what's going on. He trusts Timothy with some pretty important tasks, asks him to do some things that he really needs. He's been quite vulnerable. He even asks Timothy to put himself in harm's way. Like he knows Timothy's love for him, so he's actually willing to make a serious ask. He has to tell him, look out for the informer. This guy's dangerous. I think there's a lot in there about the way so many of us in our individualistic age are afraid to trust other people. We're afraid to ask other people for help. We just want to keep everything within our control and not let on how we're really doing. And that's not a biblical model at all. Paul's not self-sufficient, don't ask for help kind of character. What about verse 11? Only Luke is with me. What a great five-verse line. In the midst of Paul's struggles, he's alone and struggling, but he's got one friend with him, and it's Luke. So this is Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke who traveled and also wrote the book of Acts and traveled with Paul all the way through the book of Acts. This is Luke who's described as a faithful friend in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. It's just a great line. They've been working and traveling together for years and years, and Luke's still with him. Earlier in the book, Paul encouraged Timothy to flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, and love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But what a blessing that must have been. In the midst of the struggle, he had a friend who's calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. Luke, the doctor, with him. The rest of verse 11. Get Mark, Paul writes to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. There's so much wrapped up in this one line. So this is Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. This is Mark, often known as John Mark, and he's got a long backstory throughout the New Testament. Let's take a moment to actually track Mark's story because it's a difficult history. And this is a remarkable verse. So Mark was part of the earliest church, right back at the start of the book of Acts. During those early moments when the church was still just being formed, if you remember the story of Peter being thrown in prison and miraculously released by an angel, when this had dawned on Peter, this is in Acts chapter 12, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Mark had been in and around Paul and the church and the gospel ministry since he was a kid. And it looks like he was someone who was caught up in the mission of the gospel because fairly soon after that, Mark joined Paul on his first missionary trip. This is Acts 12, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So then they set off and they travel around and begin preaching the gospel. However, things don't turn out well with Mark. So later on in Acts chapter 13, here's an update on the trip. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. No explanation there. Was John a little, had he kind of overcommitted? Whatever it was, he left Paul in the midst of that mission trip and went home. It starts to remind us a little bit of Demas. Sort of, it was a bit hard and he gave up. And it actually caused really significant harm and division to the ministry of the gospel. A little while later in Acts chapter 15, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, so Paul and Barnabas, kind of inseparable in these early days of the church, traveling and preaching the gospel together. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns to see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. This is awful. right back in his early stage, when the gospel is exploding and the church is growing, it sort of sounds like the equivalent of a church split or something. Paul and Barnabas, they've gone their separate ways. They can't even ministry together. And the cause of it was young John Mark, who'd abandoned Paul and gone home. And it sounds like Barnabas wanted to give him another chance and Paul wasn't willing to. That's the backstory. So what a remarkable thing to hear years later Mark being mentioned positively. Now, actually, there's one more reference in between in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 10. Paul writing to the church in Colossae, where he writes, Paul writes, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." So somehow, as the years are going on, Mark hadn't given up on following Jesus, and somehow he'd begun to turn and be involved again, and the relationship between him and Paul had started to mend. And so now we come to this final moment in Mark and Paul's relationship as it's recorded in the New Testament. "In Paul's moment of need, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry." They're back together again. Mark is helpful to Paul. I find it so encouraging. Paul's been telling us throughout this letter of 2 Timothy, avoid quarrels, avoid foolish arguments. They only lead to disagreements. And it turns out that he actually followed through on this. He was willing to reconcile. He wasn't someone who just wrote you off and said, "No, I'm sorry, not trusting you again. You burnt me once." He was willing to reconcile. And that's the gospel of grace working its way out through grace in relationships. And so Paul is working as part of a team. As we mentioned before, he's sending these various people here, there, and everywhere to carry on the work of the gospel. And these are his sort of trained and experienced co-workers. But also, if we look down the end of the passage at verse 21, Eubulus greets you, so he's telling Timothy, just passing on some greetings from people in Rome. Eubulus greets you, so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. So it does turn out that even though Paul's in prison, lonely, he does have some connections with the church there. These are everyday Christians in Rome. So we've got people who are working and qualified and ministering, and now we've just got normal Christians doing what they can to support Paul in these times of need. So I love these pictures of everyday relationships. There's some real and deep and long-term friendships based on the gospel. Paul asks for help when he needs it. He practices grace and forgiveness. He wasn't a lone ranger. He was working together as one member of the body of Christ. So in our individual age, we need to do this on purpose. We need to invest in Christian relationships. Just coming to church on Sunday is not going to let us grow the kind of relationships that we see in this passage. There's years worth of working together. There's openness. There's a vulnerability. There's a willingness to trust. There's a willingness to work hard to overcome disagreements or disruption in relationships. And we're going to have to do something a bit unusual in our society if we're going to be a church like this. We're going to have some hard conversations. We're going to have to go back and apologize and humble ourselves. We're going to have to spend more time together than just on Sunday. Spend time in each other's homes, spending time communicating with one another, phone calls or text message or whatever it is. Let's be the kind of church where our everyday relationships with other believers are a source of joy and comfort. And that's not the greatest source of joy and comfort that Paul has. There's one set of verses we haven't looked at yet, verses 16 to 18. And I find these so encouraging because they reveal Paul's everyday relationship with Jesus. So let me read these couple of verses in verse 16 to 18. "At my first offence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." What's Paul meaning when he says, "at my first offence"? Well, it could mean back at the end of the book of Acts. He's been in prison before. He appeared before the Roman authorities at that point. So it could mean that. Or it could be, and I think it's more natural to think that he's referring to his present situation. He's kind of had the first hearing before the Roman authorities. Because as we know from last week, he's pretty sure that his death is on its way soon. So it sounds like his first defense was, I've had my first hearing, you know, and yet there's been some kind of pause while the sentence, or the sentencing is still being waited for. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Well, literally, no one appeared on my behalf is the phrase, and there's some legal terminology in there. Paul might be saying that there was nobody to advocate for me, nobody to provide a witness on my behalf. When the time came for Paul to stand up before the Roman authorities, right there at the heart of the Roman Empire, there was no Christian willing to stand beside him in the spotlight, willing to take the full weight of what the Romans were going to do to them as followers of Jesus. And so he was left to his own defense again. And Paul's done this before. Notice, Paul felt deserted, but there's still grace. May it not be held against them. Verse 17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. I love this picture of the way Paul knew Jesus was with him. Even during the hardest moment of his struggle, the culmination of all of these events, he's standing there before the Roman authorities on his own, but he says, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Right there in the courtroom, despite the loneliness and the loss and being surrounded by enemies, remember he'd encouraged Timothy back in chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He knew what that meant. He'd experienced it in his hardest moment. And what did the Lord do? He stood at my side, gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. This same message that has been the cause of his struggle, strongly opposed, through him that message was fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. This has been Paul's guiding light, his whole ministry, these 30 years, that the Gentiles would hear the gospel. And here he is at the capital of the whole Gentile world, the city of Rome, and the Lord strengthens him to not be ashamed of the gospel, to proclaim it clearly. And it delivered him from danger. Paul's quoting from Psalm chapter 22, the same psalm that Jesus quoted on the cross and in the Garden of Gethsemane and those events surrounding the death of Jesus. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. And so Paul tells Timothy, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. And he's got such a hope, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Paul doesn't believe that God's going to deliver him from impending death. We only just last week saw his reference, the time for my departure is near. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. But he's confident that the Lord will rescue him from every evil attack and will bring him safely to his heavenly kingdom. What a great clarity. I'm going to die soon, and I'm confident the Lord's going to bring me safely through. I'm going to lose everything I have in this life, but I'm confident the Lord's going to bring me safely through. I love how personal and relational these verses are. To know that Jesus supports us in trials, keeps us company in loneliness, gives us strength, counsels us, gives us words to speak, delivers us, guards us. And this is something that every Christian can experience. At the end of the passage, Paul, in some of his final words to Timothy, says, "The Lord be with your spirit." That's his prayer for Timothy, that the Lord would be with him and that Timothy would know. You know, in whatever way our spirit knows things, that Paul says, I want you to know the Lord be with you in your spirit. What a great prayer for us. May we know the Lord standing at our side and giving us strength that we can live and speak faithfully for him. So I love this passage. These big gospel truths expressed in daily gospel realities. Which one or two lessons from 2 Timothy that we've looked at over these last couple of months can you put into practice every day in your life? Chapter 1, verse 7. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. 1:14. Guard the gospel that was entrusted to you. Chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. 2:15, be a worker who correctly handles the word of truth. 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, hope, and love along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Chapter 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful. Chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word in season and out of season. 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. And that's just a few high points. What are a couple of things you can take from this book and apply in your everyday life, like the Apostle Paul is clearly doing in his life? When we do that, when we follow Jesus every day, there's a couple of outcomes which Paul wraps up his whole letter with here. It's the glory of God and the grace of Jesus. In verse 18, he finishes his account of his defense by saying, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord who will rescue him, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The gospel brings glory to God whenever we live it and guard it and speak it and believe it. And then in verse 22, the last couple of words which Paul often finishes his letters with, grace be with you all. The gospel shows us God's grace. Though he's holy, though we are sinful, yet through the good news of the gospel, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us, we can know and live out this grace of God. And that's our prayer as a church, that we'll be able to guard the gospel and follow Jesus in everyday ways. Let's pray. Father God, thanks for this encouraging passage. It's an unexpectedly encouraging passage because it's just very everyday, a list of housekeeping things. Thank you that's so encouraging because that's our lives. We're about to go into the rest of our weeks and this is what we'll be doing. We'll be doing little things and big things and relationships and difficult times. We'll have all sorts of things going on. So thank you that in our everyday experiences, you can work for your glory and our grace. Your glory and your grace to us, that is. So we pray that's what you'll do through us. By this good news of the gospel, would you gain glory and show your grace? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.